Praise the Lord, everyone, and welcome to this session as we continue our journey through the book of Daniel. I'm Pastor Ryan Johnson, and we are going to be focusing on Daniel chapter 6. I agree with what Brother Rudolph said. We should be studying these chapters before we get to the session. The Holy Spirit doesn't just work on us in church, correct? The Holy Spirit will work on us at home and will continue to work on and with us after we have left and we digest the Word of God. Before we pray, I just want to read a little scripture here that pertains to what we are about to delve into. This can be found in the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms, a wonderful collection of prayers and songs. In Psalms chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord," which by the way is another way of addressing the law of the Lord, "is sure, making wise the simple." God's law is perfect. God's law is sure. God's law converts. God's law brings wisdom. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, oh, will you not send your Spirit even now to descend upon this place, to open our minds and open our hearts. And that, Lord, includes anyone sitting in this building, anyone watching online. Let your Spirit descend, we pray. And give us wisdom and understanding. Because all we desire is to be saved, Lord, and to be ready when you come to take us home. Thank you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Let everyone say, amen and amen. You heard Pastor Neary use this term, repeat and enlarge. The Bible is not haphazardly put together. There is a pattern to the Bible. We were just showing a group of young men how the Bible opens with the creation of the earth, does it not? In the beginning, and all the earth and the host were finished, and it ends with the recreation of the earth. I saw new heavens and a new earth. Do you see the pattern here? And so as we go through Scripture, we see that God, the ultimate human psychologist, knows what is required for us to retain information. And through Scripture, we see this careful repetition of concepts. God says things, and then He says it, and He says it. But when it comes to prophecy, we also will get a little bit added on when a concept is repeated. We will see this furthermore when Brother Rudolph talks about Daniel chapter 7 tomorrow night. But the Bible gives a concept, and then the Bible gives a concept and adds a little bit. We call that enlarging. And then it says it again and adds a little bit more. God knows what is required for us to understand. Amen? And what we are going to talk about doesn't have so much enlarging, but it is a repeat of the warning that Daniel gave in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to see it. And we're going to talk about it. But before we do, let's do a little bit of a review so we can see exactly where we are in history and in Scripture. If you recall last night, we talked about Belshazzar. Belshazzar was a king. Belshazzar, one of the grandkids of Nebuchadnezzar, sitting on the throne in the stead of his father, and Belshazzar had a bad attitude. And that's not good. But the thing that made his attitude particularly bad is Belshazzar knew about the one true God. Oh, don't look funny at Belshazzar. How many times do we turn away, even though we know? My daddy always says to me, you gotta find yourself in Scripture. But Belshazzar was there, and we heard the story last night. No need to go all the way through it. He threw a party, a shindig, a get-together, or as an outside source called it, a festival in the face of danger, but worse, in the face of God, and brought the holy vessels into the party. The vessels that had been taken from the temple when Nebuchadnezzar raided the temple, and you can read about that in the first chapter of Daniel. But here in Daniel chapter 5, at this party, in the face of God, Belshazzar, showing that he ain't scared of nobody, goes and gets the holy vessels and defaces the name of God right there in that party. And while they were partying, while they were messing up, while they were sinning, the parts, it says, ooh, gives you the heebie-jeebies, does it not? The parts of a man's hand began to inscribe an unreadable message over against the wall, and Belshazzar was terrified. Nobody could read the message, so they called for an old man. Now he's an old man, the old prophet Daniel, because they remembered how Daniel had shown by God's grace the mightiness of the Most High to his granddaddy. And Daniel came in and he read that which was on the wall, and the message ultimately was this: your kingdom is finished. Now remember, this should not be news, because God had already told Nebuchadnezzar in the dream of the statue with the head of gold and the arms and chest of silver and the brass and the iron mixed with clay that Babylon would not last forever. Nebuchadnezzar tried to defy God when he made an all gold statue, saying, my kingdom's going to last forever. But here in Daniel chapter 5, the fulfillment of the prophecy is taking place. Daniel says to Belshazzar, your kingdom is done. Tonight the Medes and Persians shall come in and a new reign will begin. And I say hallelujah. And let me tell you why. Because, and think about this, because Belshazzar is there at the lowest spot of his life, about to lose his kingdom and didn't know it, defiling the Most High with his actions. He is at his worst, rebellious, messing up, going against God, and still he saw the hand of God in his life. Isn't that something? That even when we are at our worst, God's hand is there to guide us. But indeed, it was bad news, and the Medes and Persians came in and they sacked the city, and there is Daniel. Daniel is left. Daniel outlasts the kingdom that took him captive in chapter 1, that kidnapped him. Daniel outlasted the kingdom. There's a message there for us. God's church will outlast the wiles of the devil. The devil shall not win. Prophecy shall be fulfilled. And Daniel, the prophet, straddling the boundary between the gold and the silver, let's read a little bit. This is Daniel chapter 5. Just a little review. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And then look at the next verse. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And that is where we are. Daniel chapter 6. Right here at the beginning, a new era, a new empire taking over the region, just as God said. And now, let us begin. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius, that new king, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, okay, which should be over the whole kingdom. He knew how to delegate. Amen. And over these presidents, of whom Daniel was first. You see, God continuing to bless Daniel. God will continue to bless you and me when we stand for His Word. It says that the princes might give accounts unto them and the king should have no damage. Why? Why would the king put Daniel in charge of everything? Well, let's see. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, when you read that Daniel had an excellent spirit, you get the reason. That's why the king put him in the position that he put him in, because he had an excellent spirit. But as we will see later on, that is not to say that Daniel was excellent. That is not to say that it was of any goodness of Daniel. Any position we have is not because we're great. Do we need to learn the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar? No, no, no. It says in Psalms chapter 8, does it not? O Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. The Bible says that God is excellent. So if Daniel had an excellent spirit, Daniel had the Spirit of God. Do you see? It was God in him. It wasn't Daniel. Keep going. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. They were jealous. They were trying to find something to catch him up concerning the kingdom, you see, his work. But they could find no occasion or fault for as much as Daniel was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. And here we see it again, not by any goodness of Daniel. It is important that we see ourselves in the gospel, because if we think of Daniel as a sinless person, which he was not, we cannot identify with Daniel. I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Was Daniel a sinner? The Bible says all have sinned. Every human being has sinned. Only Jesus, the Son of God, lived a sinless life. Daniel was a sinner, yet the Word says there was no fault. How can you not find fault in a man that is flawed? Here's the gospel for us. Our minds go forward. We don't have time to turn there all the way toward the end of the Bible to the book of Jude, where the Word says, not now unto you, or now unto me, or now unto Daniel. The Word says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. And then it goes on and says, and to present you, who knows, faultless. It is God that can make it such that even though we are sinners, when the devil points his finger at us, we are redeemed and he finds no fault. An excellent spirit can be found in us. Talking about Daniel. But look, because this is how the devil does. Can't find no fault with him. We cannot find any occasion, verse 5, against this Daniel, except, and look at this, we find it against him concerning his God. Is that what it says? That is not what it says. Concerning the law of his God. Now that's an interesting way of putting it, because the law is the Word. God spoke it. You can read about it in Exodus 20. And it says in John, the gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is God, and the Word is the law, so the law is God. Yet it distinctly says concerning the law of his God, do not let anyone convince you that the law is not important. You know why the law cannot be unimportant? Because if the law is God, taking away or adding anything changes the definition. The law as it is written, as it was spoken, is God. We want to be Christ-like, do we not?
The law converts. Is that not what we read? The law brings wisdom. Now we know why Daniel was so wise. He was observing the law, which is the word, which is God, which is the law. And so they decided to attack Daniel by virtue of the law. And now we see the repeat, because that is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did against the three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel's trying to give us a message. It has happened before. It can happen again. But hold on. Let's read. Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled themselves together to the king and said unto the king, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains. Doesn't that sound like Daniel 3? All the people gathered together to bow down to the image. Yeah. Have consulted together, I'm reading, to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. What's a decree? What's a statute? It is a law. Oh, look now. To make a decree that whosoever shall ask a petition, pray to any god or any man for 30 days. 30 days? Save of thee, O king. If anybody prays to anybody except you, king, that person shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the law and sign the law that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Everything needs to stop right now. We need to break this down. Because the stage is set. God has his law. And they addressed it in the previous verse when they said, we will get to Daniel via the law of his God. But now man comes up with a law. And here we have the two contenders. Do you see it? God's law versus man's law. Man's law versus God's law. And they even had the audacity to say man's law can't be changed. It happened before. Daniel's trying to tell us, and Revelation tells us, it'll happen again. That the government passed laws such that under the threat of duress or even death, we should abandon the laws of God and obey the laws of man. That's a serious thing right there. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Why would he do that? Why would Darius sign a law like that? Well, many say it was hubris. He got big-headed. I'll agree with that. It is very common that men and women in power forget that they are men and women. It's been going on throughout history, but there's a practical reason here too. Remember, this empire is brand new. And it was a common practice when a new empire came in order to bring the people together under the rule of the new head honcho, you get them all praying to the same God. So it made political sense to pass a law to get everybody's eyes on the new king. Do you see? But here, something very interesting has taken place. Without meaning any harm. Listen now, listen. With the best intentions, man messed up and went against the law of God, and it can happen, and it will happen, and it shall happen again. How do you know, preacher? Because it says so in Revelation. It does. We talked about it. causing those that do not worship the beast and his image not to be able to buy or sell and to be killed. But the crazy thing is, such laws can be passed with the best of intentions. They look so good and shiny on the outside. And we don't realize that at their core, our religious liberty is being directly assaulted. That's why the Bible says, lean not unto thine own understanding. See, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Oh, if only we had leadership in this world that would acknowledge God. So what do you do? How should one behave in the face of a rebellious world? When the knock comes on the door, and you open it, and the police, that's how we say it in the South. There's a police, but in the South, there's a police. There's a whole different entity there. And the police are there at the door. And they say, no more. Can you keep the law of God? How do you react? Well, we know what the human reaction would be. You run out the back door, or you hide, or you fake it. You do whatever you need to do to survive. But remember, there was an excellent spirit in Daniel. Let's have a look. Now, when Daniel knew, look at this, when he knew, I'm imagining the moment he found out the writing, the law, was signed, this is what he did. He did not pass go. He did not collect $200. He went straight to his house. And his windows being open, he didn't have to keep the windows open. Surely Daniel could have closed a blind or two. But no, no, no. The windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, Daniel kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Don't let anybody take prayer from you. He prayed and gave thanks. Have mercy. Didn't even ask for deliverance. He said, thank you, Jesus. Before his God, like he always did, because that's why we got to build a relationship now. You don't want to wait till the hard times hit and then go to the relationship bank and find it empty. Said he had always been a praying man, and he went and did what he was used to. Daniel could have prayed in private for 30 days, just a month, Daniel. Couldn't you just close the windows and just pray silently? When you're sitting in the restaurant, Daniel, you ain't got to say your blessing. Say it in the car. Remember the 3 Hebrew boys? They could have gone through the motions of bowing down, couldn't they have? They didn't have to stand like this. They could have bowed down and just tied their sandals, as we're saying. Make it look like they were keeping the law of man. And then we go back. We take a pause and we see what Revelation has to say about faking our Christianity. Here we are again in Revelation chapter 14. We'll start again in verse 10. Let's hear some bad stuff. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. That sounds bad, and it is bad. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. Who gets all this bad stuff? We jump up to 9. And the third angel followed. Angel had a message, saying with a loud voice, if any man or woman worship the beast and his image, if any man or woman does not keep the law of God and thereby is worshiping the law of man, and look at this, and receive his mark, this beast, bad stuff, receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. If you are going against the laws of God and you believe it, or
you're just going through the motions, it is still an affront to God. Daniel couldn't fake it. The three Hebrew boys could not fake it. God wants Christians who are willing to stand tall, even when it is difficult. Stand tall and stand firm by His grace. Why? Well, number one, there are others who are watching, and they need to see the testimony of Jesus through us. But mostly because Jesus stood tall for us. How dare we not stand for Him? And they came near, and they spake before the king concerning the king's decree. King, have you not signed a law that every man shall ask a petition of any god or any man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Didn't you say it, king? And the king said, the thing is true, according to the law of man which cannot be changed. Well, we'll see about that. Because remember, the three Hebrew boys, right? At the very end, Nebuchadnezzar said, because your God changed the word of the king. Remember that? And we laughed at him. He ain't changed your word. He didn't have no word, king. Verse 13. And then answered they and said before the king, Daniel, look how the devil does. Hey, even if you're guilty, he gonna do this. Accuse you. Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. But when you've been redeemed, the finger that points at you has no power. That Daniel, which is the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, king. See that forehead? Doesn't worship you, and he doesn't do the law that you signed. He praying three times a day. And then the king, when he heard these words, I like this. Because we begin to enter the valley, not Daniel's valley, King Darius's valley. He was displeased with himself. He realized that he had been deceived. He was the only one to blame. He was the one that messed up. And so he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And I want to stop here because as I was studying this part, I saw a very interesting parallel. It's not perfect, but I think it's worth bringing out. The righteous being falsely condemned to death, and the betrayer, the one who unwittingly had such good intentions, but sees that the righteous is condemned to death, working hard. I think about Judas after he had betrayed Jesus, going back, yes, to the Sanhedrin, and throwing the money down, saying, take it back, I betrayed innocent blood. Darius working all night long till the going down of the sun. That's before night, isn't it? Sitting there trying to find a way to undo what he did. And then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel. And they cast him into the den of lions. Now, every empire has their thing, but I understand that the Medes and Persians were famous collectors of exotic animals. And when you see the ancient carvings on the walls, you can see these giraffes and elephants and lions and such. They had a den where they kept lions, and the lions were kept by lion experts. We'll have a look at that in a second. But look at this, though. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, your God, whom you serve, will deliver you. Who's showing the faith here? Darius makes a statement of faith toward the Most High. Do you see why you gotta stand tall? Darius had observed God's relationship with Daniel, and right here he realized, after he saw he had no power to change it, your God is able. He'll deliver you.
And then this parallel comes back. See this? See this? Look. This is Daniel now. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the lion's den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the Lord, that the purpose, the word of man might not be changed. And I'm reminded of after Jesus had been crucified, they remembered that the word right out of Jesus' mouth was, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they put him in the den, and they put the rock on the hole and the seal on the rock, so that the word of man would keep the word of God from coming forth. See that? The man's word has no power. All right, let's have a chat about some lions here. First of all, this really has little to do with it, but I just want to put out there, lions cannot purr. Apparently, the physiological apparatus that allows them to roar, okay, that's pretty pitiful. I remember when I was a kid, we were at Camp Kalakaua in Florida, and they had a lion. You could hear that thing for miles, rumbling. Yeah, the physiology that allows a lion to roar will not allow a lion to purr. Cheetahs can purr. Lions do not purr. Because of what we're about to see here, I don't want anybody to get an idea that Daniel was in the den of lions chilling with a bunch of purring lions. But we tend to romanticize the lion. The king of the jungle. Look at these images. See the mane of almost blonde hair? Such a beautiful animal. Yeah. I found some other pictures that I'd like to share with you. Those are lions. What do you think? That lion on the far right, what do you think that is on his face? It ain't paint. Somewhere at the feet of this lion is an animal that found out lions don't purr. And this is Daniel. Identify with him now. Identify with him in the valley of the shadow of death. Like John, for the testimony of Jesus. For the word of God. I did some studying on how you keep lions. Because lions in the wild, they roam free, they do the thing. But according to the nutritional and behavioral effects of feeding in captive lions, this was published in 2005, you can't just feed lions every day. In the wild, they'll kill whenever they got to, but in captivity you can't, because the lions will become unhealthy and obese. And they will lose their will to live because they are not hunting. And so they have developed a method of feeding lions called the fast and gorge method. Here's how it goes. You don't feed them for a while and get them real good and hungry. And when it's time to feed them, you throw a lot of food in there. That's how you take care of a lion. And I'm sure that the Medes and Persians knew this, which means that when Daniel was fed to the lions were hungry coming off of the fast, you see. They had every reason to rip Daniel to pieces. Well, let's look at something else. Yeah, I know. Oh, that thing is going to grow up and get very big. The environmental effects on the behavior of zoo house lions, 2007. Lions are nocturnal. Yeah, that means they're up sometimes during the day, but they mostly are very active at night. So, if the king was up all night and Daniel was in the den, that means Daniel was in the den at night. Now, if the lions have been fasting and the lions cannot eat, then the lions are agitated. And an agitated lion will pace. Has anyone ever seen that? Lions just pace back and forth, forth and back. And so now I want you to get an idea of what was going on in the lion's den. Daniel is standing there and these hungry, frustrated lions are just pacing all night long. Pacing all night long. Now, I have a picture of the teeth there because I want you to remember what it is that a lion is capable of. Who can tell me what that is under the teeth? That's a tongue. And those little denticles that you see on the tongue, even if a lion licks you too many times, you will bleed. That's why the Bible said that the angel shut the lion's mouth. Oh, come on now. But I want to take a minute and I want to compare this to Peter. You know the story of Peter. Peter is there in the boat and the winds and the waves and everything. And Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter asks him a profound question. Can we, the church, can we walk above the storm? Jesus says, yes, with me you can. Come on. And Peter gets out of the boat and he's standing there on the water, standing on a surface never designed to support humanity. And he's walking toward Jesus. Stop. There's Daniel sitting there among the ferocious lions, among animals never designed to cuddle with humans since the fall. Back to Peter. And Peter is on his way to Jesus and his faith fails. And the moment his faith fails, he begins to sink. Now imagine Daniel in the den of lions all night long. Faith better hold up. Can you imagine being in a situation so dark, so dire, but only hanging on by your faith in God? That's how it should be with us. But look at this. The Bible does not chronicle Daniel's experience in the den, except for what he says at the end. It talks about the king all night long. Like Daniel in there with the lions, the king's in there with all this music and stuff. Why are we talking about the king? Evangelism, people. The king went to his palace and passed by dinner. Neither were instruments and music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. I believe the Holy Ghost was working on the king. God was working on the king. Sometimes when you can't sleep, that's not insomnia. That's God, and you need to start praying. And I imagine that the king, who had just made this statement of faith for the first time, didn't pray to whatever gods they had, but he tried it out. He tried it out. Father, in the name of hell, goodness, Father, in the name of Jesus, that can be us. Praying to the God who is able. And I imagine that he began to get his relationship together all night long. And the king rose early and went in haste unto the den of lions. Whose word is going to be left standing? And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, call me tonight. Servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able? And then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth. That they have not hurt me. They ain't even licked me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, I didn't do nothing to you, king. When I am serving the Most High, I am not offending anybody. O king, have I done no hurt? That's a great story. A king learning to call upon the God. A man of God sustained by his faith and the word of God. But I want to remind you of what the three Hebrew boys said when they were facing the fiery furnace. Remember those three words? But if not. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not. Our God is able to shut the lion's mouths. But if not. Our God is able to prevent me from losing my job for keeping the Sabbath, but if not, I'm going to serve him anyway. Nothing can keep us from serving God. That's how it ought to be. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, or the wives of life, what did I do? And put them in there, and the lions had mastery of them. Remember, fast and gorge, the lions were incensed with hunger, and break all their bones in pieces before they even got to the bottom of the den. It also shows the might and power with which God delivered Daniel. Because the lions were that hungry. I'd like to compare this, if I could. Because it says there, they were cast into the den of lions. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, bad guys. And come past the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And at the command of King Jesus, the devil that deceived them, look at that, was cast. In the end, God wins. In the end, spoiler alert, God wins, and the enemy is destroyed. And now we have another line that's very reminiscent of Daniel chapter 3. The king talks, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And just like he said in Daniel chapter 2, his kingdom shall never be destroyed. In the end, God wins. And his dominion shall be even unto the end. What's the message here? Well, no matter what the world says, or what the world threatens to do to us, our relationship with Jesus should be so strong that absolutely nothing can convince us to go against the law of God, even if it means death. But if not, we should be willing even to lay down our lives. However, our God, whom we serve continually, is able to deliver us, and be it an experience here, as Daniel had, or in the end, as is described in 1 Thessalonians, when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise, we will be delivered. Our Father and our God in heaven, I thank you so much that you are willing and able to save us. That you have time and time again displayed that your word is absolute and that you take care of your people. But Lord, we desire to stand, and we cannot stand on our own.
So we pray that You would stand with us. Give us, Lord, the strength, the fortitude, the dedication, the relationship, the study, the understanding, that we may stand in the latter days as well. And when You come in Your clouds of glory, when it's all said and done, let each of us be ready. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Let everyone say, Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.